People need the Lord. True or false? Very true. A lot of people don't realize how much they need God. But the Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Nothing can live, nothing can exist apart from Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Nothing can live, nothing can exist apart from Jesus Christ, the Creator. And so we thank God for the music. Gee, people need the Lord. Our greatest need is a personal relationship with Christ. And Christ is more eager to have a relationship with us than we desire to have one with Him. It is a very odd reality that there are angels that have never sinned. They are inhabitants of an unfallen world. Then they're sinners. And the ones to whom God desires to be closest is the ones who sinned. That is a mystery. Jesus Christ took human form, not angelic form. In His humanity, He is closer to us than He is to angels. This is love we do not understand. But I thank God for it, whether I understand it or not. There are a lot of things I don't understand, but I'm glad for them. I don't understand how my eyes work, my ears, how oxygen gets to the blood, as I said before, but I'm glad it happens. And I thank God for His love for me and His desire to have a personal relationship with me. And so I say, God is good. And all the time, Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Meaning that there will always be truth. Are you with me? It will endure, how long? To all generations, not error. Error will one day end, along with those who persist in living their lives by error. And so we thank God for the truth. We thank God for His goodness. All God ever asks of us, do what I say. That's all. I'll do everything else. Listen to what God said to Abraham. I'll tell you. Listen to Genesis 12, reading from verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee. God is saying, all you've got to do, do what I say, I will do everything else. And most of the world finds it hard to fulfill that single condition, just do what I say, leave all the rest to me. Our subject for this evening, symbols of the Savior. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much, dear God, for this high, high honor of speaking for you. Thank you, dear God, for the double privilege of speaking for you to those who love your word. I ask you now in the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, if I have offended you, forgive me. Grant me your grace, Father. Put your words in my mouth. Remember the promise you made to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when you said to him, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Teach me what to say, Father, and help me to say fearlessly and compassionately. Bless every person who's under the sound of my voice. A special blessing on all our visitors, dear God. When this service is over, let us know that you have spoken to us and we have heard your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject is what? Symbols of the Savior. John 14, reading from verse 1. Now, you ought to know this passage without looking. John 14, reading from verse 1, I read from the King James Version of the Bible. Have you found the Gospel of John? Reading from verse 1, if you have the King James Version, read with me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Pause. You know, I like that about Jesus and the Father. Jesus says, if it were not so, finish it, I would have told you. If I wanted one man to have three wives, I would have told you that. Are you with me? If it were not so, I would have told you. Which means that Jesus Christ has told us everything we need to live a blessed life. Can you say amen? If we needed anything else, finish my word, he would have told us. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen carefully. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As I grew up in the church, this is one of the first passages I was told to memorize, and I love it up to this day. But I've always connected that passage with heaven and a place in heaven which God has prepared for me and my mansion, and try to imagine what my mansion looks like. It is only recently I saw something else in the verse that's far more significant than a mansion. Let's reread it, this time microscopically. What do I mean by that? In detail, looking closely for what we missed the first time we read. Let not your heart be troubled. Now that's a command. A Christian should not worry. Let me put it more harshly. It is sin to worry if you're a child of God. Because God said, don't worry. And if God says, don't do something, and you do it, what have you done? Sin. Let not your heart be troubled. But here's the basis for a quiet heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are some churches that reject Jesus and hold on to God. You can't do that. They are a package, if I may speak respectfully. You have one and the other. You cannot separate them. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen carefully. I go to prepare a place for you. Who is preparing the place? Gabriel? Who? Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, Hebrew name, and receive you where? Unto myself. That means more to me than where I live in heaven. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Finish the verse. That where I am, there you may be also. What is the great desire of Jesus? To be with us. Thank you, Pastor. To be with us. Last night I told you there's a principle in the Bible. For something to be recognized as true, it must have at least two witnesses. Am I right? That's what the Bible says. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. It's a biblical principle. I just give you one witness that Jesus Christ wants a personal relationship. Let's look at another witness. Exodus 19, reading from verse 1, our subject, symbols of the Savior. Where's your father? Where is the gentleman who sits there all the time? Is that your father? He's traveling. Tell him we miss him. Brother Jonathan, blessings on you. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and had come to the desert of Sinai, and there Israel camped in the mount. Verse 2, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying what? Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Read with me now. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wing, keep reading, and brought you unto myself. What was the condition of the Israelites in Egypt? Slaves. Now God didn't say, I'm letting you out, now run. Mm-mm. I am releasing you for you to do what? Come to me. And brought you unto myself. Now therefore, verse 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. Read with me now. Then ye shall be what? A peculiar what? A peculiar treasure unto me above. Come on, above. All people, stop. But notice the condition. Read verse 5 again. Nice and loud if you have my version. What does it say? Now therefore, if you will what? Obey my voice indeed. Keep reading. And keep my covenant. What is God's covenant? What is the basis of that covenant? Well, let's keep reading. Then, what does then mean? As a result of, after you've done that, then he shall be what? A peculiar treasure, keep reading, unto me. Now, you may not be a peculiar treasure to the world. You may not be a peculiar treasure to your spouse if you're the only believer in your house. But you will be a peculiar treasure, finish my words, to God. Keep reading. Keep reading above. Keep reading. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Finish the verse. For all the earth is mine. God wants a relationship with obedient people that is different from his relationship with every other person on the face of the earth. The condition is, do what I say. And so he said, I brought you unto myself. Two witnesses. John 14, 1 to 3. Exodus 19, 1 to 5. Let's get a third witness. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. Let's read verse 6, our subject. Symbols of the Savior. It's 10 minutes after 7. I'll release you by 8 o'clock. Deuteronomy, book 5, chapter 7, reading verse 6. When you found it, say amen. I can still hear the pages turning. Some of you looking desperately for Deuteronomy. It's book number 5. Chapter 7, verse 6. You may have it. I'm waiting for my lovely sister to find it. It's okay. Don't panic, sister. Go ahead. We're nice people. We're giving you time. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. All right. Read with me now. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Keep reading. The Lord thy God hath what? Chosen thee. Stop. To choose something, how are you acting? If you choose, how are you acting? Accidentally? How? Purposefully, give me another word. Intentionally, give me another word. Deliberately. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. Keep reading. To be a what? Special people unto himself. Keep reading. Above all peoples that are upon the face of thee. Mm-hmm. Sounds very similar to Exodus 19, verse 5. Deliberate choice. Three witnesses. Let's add a fourth, so there can be no argument. Leviticus 20, verse 26. Our subject, symbols of the Savior. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You have that? Book number 3. The key word in Leviticus is holiness. Leviticus 20, verse 26. I have to move on. Can I read now? What does it say? Read with me. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Finish the verse. And have severed you from whom? Other people. Why? That ye should be mine. Now, let's read that microscopically. This side, You have my version? Read it, Leviticus 20:26. And ye shall be holy unto me. Stop. Unto me. This is personal to God. Holy unto me. Keep reading. For I, the Lord, am holy. In other words, you must be the way I am in character. Now, we can't be God. We're called upon to be godly. Somebody say amen. You must be holy. Why? Because I am holy. We can extend that. You must be forgiving. Why? Because God is forgiving. We must be generous. Why? Whatever God is in character, we must be. We must be slow to anger. Why? Because that's the way God is. We must delight in mercy. Why? That's the way God is. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Keep reading this side, not just my sister. That side. Read on. And have severed you. Stop. What does severed mean? Give me a short word for severed. Cut. Not loosen the strings. Cut. And I've cut you what? Severed you from? Why? Now. Which means you cannot belong to God while you're attached to the world. Now, you can be under God's mercy. That's a different thing. Are you with me? That's a different thing. You may still enjoy probation. You cannot be a special person to God while connected to the world. Listen to what God says. I have severed you from other people. How many other people? Which means the rest of the world. It is on that condition that you can be mine. I am saying all of this to stress one point. God desires a close relationship with us. If that's clear, say amen. Now, having said that, let's go back to Exodus. It's now 7:15. We have until 8 o'clock. Our subject is what? Symbols of the Savior. All right. What point have we established so far? Somebody on this side, tell me quickly. God desires what? A personal relationship with us. On this side, say it differently. What does God want? To be with us. But he said personal relationship. Say it in different words. God wants what kind of relationship with us? Intimate relationship. Close. All right. We've established that point. Now let's go to Exodus 25. Our subject, symbols of the Savior. Tomorrow's Thursday, then Friday, then Sabbath, and we're all done. You realize that? Exodus 25, reading verse 8, you know it very well. Say it with me, everyone, and let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. God has always desired, as we said, to dwell among his people. To fellowship with his people. And you pause and you think about that. Let's put it in modern language. God wants to hang out with you. Very badly. When he brought the Israelites out, let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. Meaning, he was not among them the way he wanted to be. He was with them. But not among them the way he wanted to be, or he would not have said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, why does God have to say that? Let's go to Isaiah 59. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Why was it necessary for God to say, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Symbols of the Savior is our subject. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, when you found that, say amen. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your, keep reading, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. So we have iniquities and we have sins. They form a barrier between us and God. In order for us to fellowship with God without a barrier, the sin must be removed. God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Here's how God wanted to dwell among us. Let us listen to a similar verse. Listen to this verse, you know it very well. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word for dwelt is skeneo, which means to live in a tent or to dwell in a tabernacle. Clearly, John is connecting what he's writing with what? Exodus 25 verse 8. And that word skeneo is only found in the writings of John. In Revelation 21 verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and God shall be with them, and they shall be his people. So we have God desiring to dwell, and Jesus came to give us a taste of what God had in mind when he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now let's go back to the sanctuary. Keep in mind, what was the purpose for the sanctuary? That God might dwell among them. God's very presence. So that the sanctuary represented what? Don't be slow. God. And more precisely, the Savior. The sanctuary itself represented Christ. Everything in the sanctuary, read my mind and finish my thoughts, represented Christ. Did the animal represent Christ? Did the laver represent Christ? Did the altar of sacrifice represent Christ? Did the candlestick represent Christ? Did the incense represent Christ? Did the priest represent Christ? Did the veil represent Christ? Did the doorway through the fence represent? Everything represented Christ. Let them make me a sanctuary that I, there I am in the animal, there I am in the candlestick, there I am in the showbread, there I am in the incense, there in the incense, there I am in the veil, there I am in the altar of sacrifice, there I am in the laver, there I am. The entire thing represents Christ. But let's itemize a few things. The priest. We already said it. Go to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15, our subject, symbols of the sanctuary. We've established God wants a personal, close, intimate relationship with us. We've established God told the Israelites, make a sanctuary that I may come and dwell right in the midst of you. We've established the sanctuary on a whole represented Jesus. We're now looking at items of the sanctuary that represent Jesus Christ. We won't look at all. We look at a few. Then we have a very significant point to make. Have you found Hebrews 4? Reading verse 15, what does the Bible say? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. Whom did the priest represent in the sanctuary? Jesus Christ. What does the sinner bring? An animal? A lamb? A kid? A goat? Usually a lamb is the most favorite popular symbol of Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read 18 and 19. Our subject, symbols of the Savior. The high priest was a symbol of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Towards the back of the Bible, find Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. Do you have that? Read with me. What does it say? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, what? With corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of, as of a lamb, without and without. And so the lamb represented Jesus. The priest represented Jesus. Now we know from Leviticus 1, verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so we know the sinner kills the animal. The animal represents whom? When it is killed, it represents Jesus Christ crucified. When the priest takes the blood now into the sanctuary that Jesus resurrected. Nobody said amen for resurrected Jesus. A dead Jesus can't save you. Did you hear what I said? A dead Jesus cannot save you into his kingdom. Christ had to die. That's the payment for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Not death and resurrection. Am I talking to myself? The wages of sin is what? That's it. Did Jesus die? That's it. That's all he needed to do to pay the wages of sin. But paying the wages of sin is one thing. Qualifying us to enter heaven is something else. He had to rise to do that. And so the animal is killed. That's Christ crucified. That's the wages of sin. Paid. The priest taking the blood, it's Christ resurrected. That is Christ applying the merits of that death that it may qualify us to enter the kingdom. There were three sections to the sanctuary. Name them for me. The outer court, holy place, most holy place. Say it again. Outer court, holy place, most holy place. Read Exodus chapter 25 to 40. You get all the details. It'll take you weeks to understand that. Now, the outer court was surrounded by a fence of pure white linen. White linen represents what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the sinner, when he enters the compound of the sanctuary, he had to enter through a door, an opening in that fence. Jesus says in John 10 verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. Verse 9, John 10. And so when the sinner comes through the outer fence, through that opening, that door, that represented Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come on, finish it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the door. The sinner sees the high priest. That's Christ. The sinner has an animal. That's Christ. The sinner sees the altar where the animal is burnt. Now, there were seven feasts the Jews had to celebrate every year. Name them in order. Feast 1. Passover. Feast 2. Unleavened bread. Feast 3. First fruits. Feast 4. Feast of weeks or Pentecost. Feast 5. Trumpets. Feast 6. We all ought to know Feast 6. Day of Atonement. Feast 7. Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that altar represented Feast 1. Passover, sacrifice of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Our subject, symbols of the Savior. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. On the right side, read with me if you have my version. What does it say? Purge out therefore what? The old leaven, go on, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are. Finish the verse now. Even as our is what? Crucified for us. And so that altar of sacrifice represented the sacrifice of Christ, represented Christ. The lamb, Christ. The door through the fence, Christ. The priest, Christ. The place where the animal was sacrificed, Christ. That's Calvary. Right between the altar and the opening of the holy place was what? The laver. Filled with what? What did the priest do with the laver? He washed himself before going in. What does the water represent? Let's go to John chapter 4. John 4, we'll read from verse 7, the story of the woman at the well. Very, very well-known story. It is now 27. The woman at the well. John 4. Reading from verse 7, our subject, symbols of the Savior. The Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This is the Jesus in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest what? The gift of God. And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. Who alone can give that living water? The gift of God. Who's the gift of God? Jesus Christ, the living water, is his very life. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. This he said concerning the Spirit, John 7:37-38. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit, you have Christ. The living water represents the Word, and the Word is Christ. Now, between the laver and the holy place, there was a veil. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Our subject is what? Symbols of the Savior. Hebrews 10. You read verse 19 and 20, I believe. Hebrews 10, verse 19. You have my version. Read with me. What does that say? Having therefore, brethren, what? Boldness to enter where? Into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. Keep reading. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the, that is to say, his flesh. The veil from the outer court to the holy place, and the veil from the holy place to the most holy place, represented Jesus Christ. Now we're in the holy place. What is to the south? The seven branch candelabrum. What did it give? Let's go to John 8. Let's read verse 12. John 8, verse 12. My King James people, read for me. John 8, verse 12. If you have that, say amen. All right, my people, what does that verse say? Then, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. That light in the holy place represented Christ, represents the light of the Word, and the Word is Christ. It represents Christ. The word seven represents perfection, and so all the light the world needs, the church has. Nobody's with me. I'm all alone. Let me say it again. In the Bible, the word seven represents what? Completeness. How many branches does that candelabrum have? Seven. Each one giving light. All the light the world needs, the church has. Because Jesus told the disciples, ye are the light of the world. The world has none. The world has none. If the world had light, Christ would not have said, ye are the light of the world. The world has none. The world has heat, but not light. Jesus is the light, the candelabrum. What's to the north? The seven brands, not the seven brands, the table of shewbread. Who is the bread? John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is the bread. He is the light. What's just before the veil that separates the holy from the holiest? The altar of incense. The incense represents the merits of Christ's righteousness. Patriarchs and Prophets 3:53, paragraph 2. The incense represents the merits and intercession of Christ and his perfect righteousness. Table of shewbread, Jesus Christ. Altar of incense, Jesus Christ. Candelabrum, Jesus Christ. The veil, Jesus Christ. The priest, Jesus Christ. The lamb, Jesus Christ. The door, Jesus Christ. Everything, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the most holy place. Now, what do you understand by most holy? What are the two compartments again? Okay, what are the three sections? Outer court. Was the outer court holy, yes or no? Yes. Was it as holy as the holy place? No. Was the holy place as holy as the holiest? No. Now I'll tell you something else. Before the sinner came to the outer fence, all white, there was a distance of 2/3 of a mile. That stretched in all directions. 2/3 of a mile. No animal could graze there. No tent could be pitched there. That was open space. That was holy ground. Any animal pitched there would what? Die. Anyone entering that ground without business in a sanctuary would die. 2/3 of a mile, so that wherever your tent was pitched, you could see the tabernacle. So we have this 2/3 of a mile distance, holy. We have the outer court, holy. We have the holy place, holy. But then we have the most holy place. Now you answer me carefully. Where was the presence of God represented? In the most holy place. Now, did God have a presence in the 2/3 of a mile? Yes, God is everywhere. Did he have a presence in the outer court? Yes. In the holy place? Yes. But where was his personal presence? The most holy place. Then, let's reason together. If the outer veil can represent Jesus. If the altar can represent Jesus. If the laver can represent Jesus. If the shewbread represents Christ. If the candlestick represents Christ, if the altar of incense represents Christ, if the animal represents Christ, and none of them are in the holy place, not one is in the holy place. Now we have something in the holy place that represents Jesus above everything else we just listed. I give you one chance to tell me what that is. What's that? Say it again. The Ark of the Covenant was just a box. The law of God. The Ark was just a container for the law. That's what gave us its significance. Sin is not a violation of the Ark. Come on, wake up. If you're sleeping, it's my fault. What did I just say? Sin is not what? The violation of the ark. What is sin? The violation of the law. Where is the law? In the ark. It is so sacred, it is covered. Now, listen to Exodus 25, go to verse 22. Our subject, symbols of the Savior. Exodus 25, 22. Let's read from 21, actually. Before we read, can you describe the mercy seat for me? From Exodus 25, 17 to 21. Describe the mercy seat. It was the cover for the ark. What can you tell me? What was it made of? Silver or brass? Gold. Okay. I tried to deceive you. It didn't work. All right. You're a sharp church. What was on either end of the mercy seat? A cherub on either end, two cherubim. What were they made of? From the same piece of gold from which the mercy seat was made. Now, in verse 21, what does the Bible say? And thou shalt do what? Put the mercy seat, read with me, above upon the ark. Finish the verse. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now, read verse 22. Nice and slow. And there I will meet with thee. And I will... Come now, if you have the King James, if you don't have the King James, don't read out loud. Just the King Jamesers, you read out loud. And there I will do what? Meet with you, and I will commune with you from where? Above the mercy seat, from between which are upon the what? Ark of the testimony in all things. Stop. Who has the King James Version? I can't hear you. I'm just saying mumbling. I ask you to read since last Sabbath. Of all things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Read that verse again. King James people, read, let me hear you. Exodus 25, 22. And there? From. Which are testimony. Unto the children of Israel. All right. I hope if you find next time you read God's word more clearly. Listen to what God said. That is where I will speak to you from this place. In all things, whatever I say, I'm saying from Him. Now follow me closely. What is the heart and soul of the United States as a country? The White House. What is the heart? The location. The White House. For England, what is it? Number 10 Downing Street. For Germany, what is it? I don't remember the name. Let's go to Russia. For Russia, what is it? The what? The Kremlin. All right. If Barack Obama travels for vacation to Malaysia, and he says something, the White House has spoken, yes or no?
Yes.
The White House has spoken. If, what's the new Prime Minister of England, Theresa May? If she goes for vacation to the Galapagos Islands off Ecuador, and she speaks, number 10 Downing Street has spoken, right or wrong?
Yes.
If Vladimir Putin comes to watch a game at Yankee Stadium, and he says something, the Kremlin has spoken, are you following me? Now, God can go anywhere He likes. But when He speaks, the ark, the mercy seat has spoken. In other words, the throne of God has spoken. God always speaks with the authority of the throne. And what is the foundation of God's throne? There's some questions you must never hesitate to answer. The law of God. The law of God. In that box was the law. Right above the law, the Shekinah that represented the glory of God, the presence of God. God said, this is where I'll speak with you. In everything I tell you. Now the Lord can speak from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, which is the holy place. But the authority is the authority of the throne. Now, that box with its contents represented Jesus Christ. What does the wood represent? The humanity of Christ. What does the gold represent? The divinity of Christ. Now, the box represents Christ. What's in that box? That is the water of Christ. This is Psalm 40 verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? Within my heart. Now the ark represented Christ. The wood, His humanity. The gold, His divinity. In it was the law of God. Christ said, in my heart is your law. Of all the furnishings in the tabernacle, none more perfectly symbolizes Christ than that ark that contained the law and the law itself. Not the altar of sacrifice. And you say, now, preacher, you must explain that. That altar represents Calvary. Without Calvary, no one can be saved. Yes, listen to me. If Adam had obeyed the law, there would have been no need for Calvary. There would have been no need for Calvary if Adam had obeyed the law. But there would always have been God's law. And so the law of God in that sanctuary more powerfully symbolizes Jesus Christ than the veil, the door, the laver, the altar sacrifice, the priest, the candlestick, the shewbread, the altar of incense, you name it, the law of God in that box. Because the law of God is the expression of the very righteousness of Christ. Where is it found? Not in the outer court. That's not holy enough. In the most holy and in the ark. The law of God. The highest symbol of the Savior. Because the law expresses who he is. God is righteous. The law is holy, just, and good. That's God. The law is spiritual. That's God. The law is perfect, converting the soul. That's Christ. The law of God. In other words, I can say with accuracy, Christ was the law. By the way, Christ was the gospel. He still is. My brothers and sisters, when you disregard God's law, read my mind, finish my words, you disregard God. It makes no difference what you say with your mouth. Listen to Jesus. This people honoreth me. How? With their lips, finish the verse, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, finish the verse, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have the commandments of men opposed to the commandments of God. And when you worship based on the commandments of men, Jesus says, in vain you're worshiping me. Give another word for vain. Pointless. If it's done in vain, it's a waste of time. Let's review some symbols. The veil. Where was it? The first veil, the first opening, the outer court, Christ. The entire fence represented Christ. The altar of sacrifice, Christ. The laver, Christ. Shewbread, Christ. Incense, Christ. Candlestick, Christ. The priest, Christ. You name it, Christ. Even the very floor of the sanctuary represented Christ. Because the sanctuary had no floor. I should say that. The floor was the earth. When Jacob was dreaming, what did he see? A ladder. Genesis 28 verse 12, and he dreamt, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. That touching heaven, the divinity of Christ, the end touching the earth, the humanity of Christ. When the priest served in the sanctuary, there was no floor. Where was he walking? On the ground. The humanity of Christ. Now we go to the most holy place, where the priest could only go once a year. And if he had any sin on his life, he dropped dead. Now what I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. It's in Hebrew writings. The priest wore a rope around his waist. And there were bells around his skirt. Now that's in the Bible, bells. Now, as he moved in the holy place, once a year, the bells would ring. People knew he was alive. If the bells stopped ringing, they knew God struck him dead. They couldn't go get him, so they pulled him out with a rope. They didn't have to do that in the outer court or the holy place, in the most holy place. That's where the law is. That is where the most sacred symbol of Jesus is. The law of God. That which the whole world ignores. When I say the law, I mean number 1 to number 10. Because all 10 are in that box. All 10 are in the most holy place. The box has one interior, not two compartments. A compartment for the first 4, one for the next 6. One compartment, both tables in that ark. The holiest of all the articles and furnishings of the sanctuary was that ark. Patriarchs and Prophets, no great controversy, page 433, paragraph 2. The ark was merely a receptacle for the tables of the law. And the presence of these divine precepts gave to it its sacredness and significance. So we're justified in saying the law of God was the most sacred article of the entire sanctuary, and it represented Jesus Christ. More than the shewbread, the candlestick, the incense, even the altar of sacrifice that represents Calvary. Because I say again in the presence of a holy God, if Adam had obeyed God's command, there would have been no need for Calvary. But God's law will always be there. So tonight, as you consider symbols of the Savior, consider the highest symbol in the sanctuary, the law of God. Not just thou shalt not, but the principle of that law, which is what? Love. And what is love? It is an outward flow for the benefit of others. For God so loved the world that he took from the world. That's what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 13, verse 8, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So anything God does is good. Because God is love. And love works no ill. God never does anyone anything bad, even though it may be painful. Because love cannot do something evil to someone. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. The law of God, the most sacred symbol of Christ himself. My brothers and sisters, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. So when Christ said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, the sanctuary represented Christ and how Christ deals with the problem of sin. The removal of sin from the life, that God may have an environment in which to dwell that is free from the toxins of sin. And as Christ said it back then, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He says to us as individuals, make me a sanctuary right here that I may dwell among you. And as the law of God was in the heart of Jesus, his law must be in our hearts, that Christ may have a clean environment in which to dwell. I urge you in the name of Jesus, obey God. Do what God says. In the Garden of Eden, it's 10 to 8. God said, he shall surely die. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Who said he shall not surely die? Satan, working through the serpent. Now, there were just two choices. You'll die, you won't die. God said, if you disobey, you die. The devil says, if you disobey, you live. Essentially, that's what he said. Adam and Eve listened to the devil. And here we are today. Listen to God. Even if the entire world is not. Listen to God. Obey me, says God. And the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. The very last chapter. And verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. There's a blessing for obedience. Now let's turn that around. If there's a blessing for obedience, what is there for disobedience? A curse. Listen to God when he called Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. God blesses and curses. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates, into the city. How many of you want a place in God's kingdom? Can I see your hand? And you really mean? Do you mean that? Say yes or no. Stand up with me, then I have something to ask you. Why are you standing? The question is, how many of us want a place in God's kingdom? And we've raised our hands, we're standing to say, I want a place. Listen to what God says. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Not the commandments of the Pope, or Barack Obama, or your spouse. God's commandment. That they may have what? A right. Did Adam have a right before he sinned? Yes. How did he lose it? Give me one word. Disobedience. How do we get it back? Obedience. But obedience through the merits of Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that do his commandment. You want to live a blessed life? That extends to the life to come? Obey God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Father in heaven, thank you in the name of Jesus for your word. Thank you for the lessons of the sanctuary, dear God. And for the powerful lesson that in the holiest compartment of the sanctuary is the most sacred article of furniture, the ark, containing the absolutely sacred law, which is as sacred as you yourself. Dear God in heaven, because we're born with a carnal mind, it is impossible for us without divine aid to obey your law. As an act of grace, dear God, you've promised under the new covenant to write the law in our hearts. Writing the law in the heart is an act of grace because we cannot write it ourselves. And so as the law was in the ark, in the most holy place, and we are to be holy creatures, let our hearts be the holiest place where your law is written. Give us, dear God, a love for obeying you. Let us find our joy in putting a smile on your face by doing what you want. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there's a man or a woman who has been living in conscious, deliberate violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Listen to me again. There is a man or a woman listening to me. You've been living in willful, deliberate, intentional violation of one of God's commandments. You just need one. And you want to say tonight, Father, I'm sorry. Take my hand and put me in the path of complete obedience to you. If there's someone like that, raise your hand. You've been in violation of one. I mean deliberate violation. You know you're wrong. You keep doing it. And you'll say tonight, Father, take my hand and put me in the path of total compliance with your law. Raise your hand. And keep it up. I'm going to pray for you. So I'll ask you to come. Come. Come, don't be afraid, come. I'm going to pray for you. Come, come, come. Come. You raise your hand, come. Oh, God bless you, my brother, come. Let's pray. This is a dangerous world in which we live. Don't die without a right relationship with God. My call is the law, this one, that we have been deliberately breaking. Deliberately. We know we're wrong. We keep doing it. Whether because we like it or we're weak. We'll say tonight, God, take my hand and put me in the path of total compliance, full obedience, by the grace of God dwelling in my heart. 60 seconds, somebody else come. 5 to 8. We'll finish by 8. You know what it is. Deliberate violation of God's law. Just one. What does the brother of Jesus say in James chapter 2 verse 10? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. 45 seconds. Somebody else. There is a point of God's law. Maybe thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Thou shalt not bear false, whatever it is. Thou shalt not bow down to idols. There is one someone is deliberately violating. 30 seconds. Come and say, Father, take my hand and put me in the path of total compliance. How many mistakes did Adam make? He made one. Look at what happened to the world. One. But God in His grace gives us the Spirit to convict us. God in His love troubles our consciences. 20 seconds. Come. There's an area of willful violation of God's will. And you'll say to my Father, take my hand and put me in the path of obedience from the heart. Willing, loving obedience. The way we obey those whom we love. Come. 10 seconds. Come. Is the Spirit calling you, not me? God is just using my voice. 5 seconds. We're going to pray. Wherever you can, kneel with me. Dear God, as a human being, I've done my part. I never do it well, Father. You know, I never do it well. But I try. And I ask you, forgive me where I fell short. Help me to do better tomorrow if you spare my life. But look at my heart, dear God. And its desire was to lift up Jesus in connection with His sacred, righteous, holy, perfect law. Father, we've come forward to say some of us have been willfully, knowingly, deliberately violating one area of your righteous standard. And tonight we're saying, Father, I'm sorry. Take my hand and lead me and guide me in the path of obedience. Obedience from the heart, dear God, not the spleen or the liver. Father, forgive us for violating your will, for disobeying you, because you take disobedience very, very personally. As David said when he committed adultery, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Sin is a personal offense against God. Give us that consciousness, Father. Give us a sense of spiritual shame and embarrassment that will drive us to the cross and say, Father, lift that guilt. And so tonight, bless those who've come to say with honesty, there's an area where I've been violating God's standard. In the name of Christ who died for sinners, take my hand, dear God. Put me in the path of obedience. And lead me, do not let my hand go. Bless them. Give them the very life of Christ, their God, dwelling in them. That they may say, as the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Let him live in us. Because when he comes, he brings that standard of righteousness. If there's someone who could have come or should have come and didn't come, give that person no rest until he or she makes that surrender. Now, dear God, as we go, let's go remembering the animal represented Christ, but it was not in the most holy. The outer veil represented Christ, it was not in the most holy. The shewbread, the candlestick, the incense represented Christ, they were not in the most holy. In the most holy place was the ark containing that righteous holy law, which represents the character of Christ. Help us to strive for that standard by your indwelling grace. Take us home safely, dear God. The devil is busy. Let no one have an accident. Let us all sleep well. Bring us back tomorrow night to hear just the word and not my opinion. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.